Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of May 31, week 6 in our conclusion of our study of the letters of the Apostle Peter. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last week, we focused in on the key idea of the Apostle Peter's second letter, and that was a warning for the church, for Christians to be aware of false teachers. Last Sunday, we identified three types of false teaching or false teachers. First, false information, false theology. Fundamentally, this comes down to teaching in conflict with the revealed Word of God as recorded in the Bible, the 66 books of the New and Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of places where Christians disagree because Scripture is not clear. Christians disagree about the concept of the rapture. Christians disagree about predestination and free will. Christians disagree about a supreme leader of the church, the Pope. There are many issues about which Christians disagree. False teaching is teaching that conflicts with the clear message and teaching of the Scriptures. A second type of false teaching are false teachers. The communicators themselves are false. They are Bible teachers who are living a lie. They are unrepentant people. The third type of false teaching is teaching for false purposes or false goals. The Apostle Peter warns of people teaching for greedy purposes. That could be for cash. It could be for power. It could be for influence. It could be celebrity. Today, we conclude the Apostle Peter's letters by looking at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, where the Apostle addresses the day of the Lord. It is fascinating the number of people that get preoccupied with the end of the world. In the rolling grasslands of South Dakota, row upon row of concrete bunkers with steel blast doors peek up from the earth. 575 of them, to be precise. They're clustered on a former munitions depot near the Black Hills, now identified as the largest survival community on earth. Its purpose: to ride out nuclear war, the next pandemic, or societal collapse in relative comfort. Vivos X Point is the brainchild of a man named Robert Vecino, an LA-based entrepreneur who had a vision in 1980, and it prompted him to begin acquiring underground structures where people could be protected from a coming life extinction event. He has since developed a global network of such communities. In 2016, Vecino began working with local ranchers to convert the long-abandoned South Dakota property far from the known nuclear targets or high-crime anarchy zones, that means cities, into a compound for like-minded survivalists to ride out the event. Vecino later bought the property. His company, Vivos, offers 99-year leases on the shelters, roomy at nearly 2,200 square feet each. Occupants pay up to $55,000 up front, plus an annual ground rent and service fees. They can build out their raw space for themselves or hire Vivos contractors. The company touts itself as five-star survival, luxury, and comfort. Residents who move in find that preparing for the end of the world is just one challenge. They receive a long list of rules, including a ban on talking about the compound or its owner with the media. Penalties can include eviction. Also, Vivos reserves the right to change the lease at any time. A class action lawsuit has been filed that seeks refunds for over 100 tenants. The lawsuit alleges that Vivos' lease violates South Dakota state law that requires landlords to provide and maintain livable dwellings. The suit alleges Vivos misrepresented the amenities. A video on the company's website shows schematics of bunkers fitted out as gyms, a restaurant, a general store, a community center, even a medical clinic. None have been constructed. The operations director said Vivos still plan to deliver the amenities, but is focused first on building out individual units. Chris Yellowthunder lives just outside the compound. He says the controversies have ruined what might have been an ideal place to ride out a disaster or simply just retire. Once you walk into a bunker, he said, you have no outside noise, no anything. It's incredibly peaceful. It could have been this terrific little oasis. It seems to me that end-of-the-world speculation, end-of-the-world preparation even, helps divert us from our own personal doom, that is, our own imminent death. The scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The apostle Peter, echoing the prophets, talks about doomsday, talks about the end of the world. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, our prayer is that Jesus and Jesus alone be exalted. So, what precisely is the day of the Lord? Peter, in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, prophesies the day of the Lord as a cataclysmic destruction of material reality. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that day, that is the day of the Lord, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Understand, the Apostle Peter is not throwing out some new teaching. He is, in fact, echoing the Old Testament prophets. And I spent about a day going through the Old Testament prophecies about the day of the Lord. The New Testament also references the day of the Lord several times, particularly in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final book of the New Testament. But allow me to relate to you what I found from my Old Testament search. Zephaniah prophesied the day of the Lord, like the Apostle Peter, as the utter destruction of all life on earth. Zephaniah chapter 1, God is speaking to and through the prophet, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble when I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth. Now, he didn't go to the extreme that Peter does when Peter talks about the earth and the elements melting, but we get the same concept. Now, Malachi prophesies the day of the Lord with the coming of Messiah. Malachi chapter 4, God speaking to and through the prophet Malachi, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Bible scholars almost uniformly identify this scripture with Jesus' explanation to his apostles that John the Baptist was the spirit, the prophesied fulfillment of the prophet Elijah coming before Messiah. Zechariah's prophecies of the day of the Lord equates it with the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital of the entire globe. Zechariah 14 speaks of Jerusalem being ransacked and their people pillaged, and then the Lord comes and fights against the nations that ransacked Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem secure, makes Jerusalem the center of the global kingdom. Zechariah 14 concludes with the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem itself. The Old Testament prophet Obadiah prophesied the day of the Lord as a kind of karma. Obadiah has just one chapter. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. The Old Testament prophet Amos prophesied the day of the Lord as a time, a day of darkness. Amos chapter 5, why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. The day of the Lord will be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness. The Old Testament prophet Joel identifies the day of the Lord as unendurable. The day of the Lord is coming, Joel chapter 2. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? So after surveying the Old Testament prophets, I asked myself, and I kind of prayerfully asked the Lord, make it make sense. All of these prophets, including the Apostle Peter, anticipate the day of the Lord as being a historic, cataclysmic transformation of reality. Some of the Old Testament prophets, like the Apostle Peter, identify the day of the Lord as a total cataclysm, where the actual elements are destroyed. Other Old Testament prophets, like Malachi, identify the day of the Lord as the beginning, or the launching, if you will, of God's righteous reign on and over the earth. Indeed, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah identifies the day of the Lord as that point in time where Jerusalem becomes the global center of political power. On the other hand, Amos claims it is a day of darkness, and Joel calls it unendurable. Perhaps after listening to my brief survey, you too want someone, somewhere, to make it make sense. The Apostle Peter is clear. The day of the Lord, the end of the world, will come. Like the prophets, the Apostle Peter does not anticipate human history just going on and on and on until the sun begins to die out and we all freeze and reality as we know it just fades away. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That is unexpected. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Allow me to propose to you, the day of the Lord is not a day event. It's not a 24-hour event. It's not a short period of earth time. Allow me to propose to you, from my reading Book of Revelation, the Old Testament prophets, particularly what Peter writes here in his second letter, the day of the Lord is an epoch. It is an age of God reigning on the earth through his Messiah. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour event. The day of the Lord is an epoch. It is an age of time where God rules the earth. In his teaching, recorded in the Gospels, Jesus prophesied, the day of the Lord would be launched by his return as the rightful king and just judge on the earth. It's often identified, often called the millennial reign, Christ's millennial reign on earth, where righteousness rules. This righteous rule of Christ will be secured by Satan being bound, that is, evil made incapacitated. The day of the Lord will be an age that will prove to be ideal for human thriving. And that sounds like a total solution that, oh, that would be great. That should just go on and on and on. But the Bible identifies that the day of the Lord will come to a close when, surprisingly, shockingly, Satan himself is loosed, when evil is empowered once again. Why? The book of Revelation tells us that Satan will be loosed after 1,000 years, and we ask why. You know, when a plumber is finished plumbing the pipes and getting all the connections, the plumbing isn't finished until the pipes are tested, until water pressure proves that the work has been done correctly. When Satan is temporarily released after what is called the 1,000-year or millennial reign of Christ, whether that's a literal 1,000 years, but at that end, Satan is going to be released, and humans who have thrived in an ideal long period, epic age of time will be tested. Much of humanity, the Bible predicts, the Bible prophesies, will rebel against God's reign, against Jesus' rule on earth. And so, the day of the Lord age epic ends with the total destruction of the physical elements. The Apostle Peter writes, the heavens disappear with the roar. Oftentimes, people identify that as the kingdom of heaven, probably as a reference to the heavens, our atmosphere, the planets in our solar system and the planets throughout the universe, the stars in the night sky. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements of earth will be melted down to their essence by fire and extreme heat. And this utter destruction of the cosmos, of the universe, will be followed by God's creation of a new heavens, a new atmosphere, a new star system, a new planetary system, and a new earth. Peter's second letter ends with the warning, with the be aware, the day of the Lord will come. And Peter writes to challenge us to have the proper response. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Peter challenges the followers of Jesus Christ to live a moral, ethical life that is higher than the culture in which we live. An ethic, a morality that is sacrificial. An ethic, a morality that is focused upon love and lifting up the other. The Apostle Peter challenges followers of Jesus Christ to live in anticipation of the end of the age. Remember, human reality will not slowly die, freeze away over centuries as the sun burns out. Peter says, no, it's going to end cataclysmically and at an unexpected moment in history. The Apostle Peter ends with this great hope. We are called, followers of Jesus Christ are called to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3. But in keeping with his promise, we are to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter offers us no suggestion of what this new earth and new heaven looks like. However, the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, assures believers that the new heaven and the new earth will be amazing, and it will be a place for us to thrive and a place where we can literally walk with God